Good morning. It's great to see you. Thank you for taking time to join us as we worship. I'm going to read from John chapter 4 if you want to turn there. And I will finish my sentences. I know I didn't there, but John chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verse 27. It says, "Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then leaving a water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?' They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing about.' Then his disciples said to each other, 'Could someone have brought him food?' 'My food,' said Jesus, 'is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor.'" If you've been around a while, you'll know I quite like John 4. Jesus, on his way to Galilee, stops at this well and has this interaction with the Samaritan woman. And his disciples have abandoned him to go and buy food. And they have a interesting but weird conversation. And they return with food, and Jesus doesn't want to eat. And the woman's heading off to do door-to-door evangelism. They've come back with food, and Jesus says, "I've got food you know nothing about." And while they're wondering if somebody's brought him food, or if there's been some other party in this scenario, he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus finds sustenance and satisfaction in the will of the Father. Jesus finds sustenance and satisfaction in the will of the Father. And it's clear it's not his will, but the Father's. So in John 6 and verse 38, Jesus says it most clearly. He says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." A few weeks ago, we celebrated Good Friday. If you were here, I talked to you about that moment in the garden, where in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, Jesus prays, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." In John 5 and verse 30, Jesus says, "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." John 5 and verse 19, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." John 12, verse 49, "I did not speak of my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his commands lead to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Jesus isn't doing his will. He's doing the Father's. He's not doing whatever he wants. He's outworking the Father's will. So in this circumstance, he sat down by a well because he's tired. That's what John 4 and verse 6 says. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. The well was not Jesus' destination on this journey. They weren't going to Sychar. They were passing through it. But it gets to lunchtime. Jesus is tired. The disciples go off to buy food, so I'm going to suggest he's hungry. And he asks the woman for a drink, so he's probably thirsty as well. So he stops to rest. This is Jesus' service station. Let me represent myself quite badly here. But if I'm tired, hungry, and thirsty, you can guarantee I won't be having a long, convoluted conversation with you. I will not be so. If I've stopped to rest on my way to somewhere else and I'm tired, hungry, and you come up to me and want to start asking about the theology of worship, I might not want to engage in that conversation willingly. I don't think I would be too happy in that moment to be engaging in what is a very weird conversation. You give me something to drink. Why are you asking me for a drink? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Well, if you knew who was asking you for a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. Well, give me this water. Oh, that's not. How can you give me a drink? You've got nothing to draw with. But then give me this water. Go and get your husband. I don't have a husband. Like, this is a frustrating conversation. I know you don't have a husband. You've had five already. This one's not yours. I can see you're a prophet. The Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem. We say we should worship on this mountain. What's your view? I mean, my view is I'm tired, hungry, and thirsty. So, and maybe it's just me. But it's not the moment. As far as I'm concerned, for evangelism. Jesus hasn't come to the well as his destination, but God's will takes precedence here. And there is a distinction between my will and God's will that I wonder if sometimes we fail to fully recognize. I've been around church for a while, and I know we love things like Psalm 37, where the Lord's going to grant us the desire of our heart. We don't fully acknowledge the fact that we've got to delight ourselves in the Lord in order for that to happen. But, you know, we have dreams and hopes and aspirations. There are things we do and don't want to do, and we're clear about that. But maybe he wants you to do some stuff that you don't want to do. Maybe it's the will of God for you is to do some stuff you don't really want to do. Because I don't want to be Jesus in that scenario. I'm tired, hungry. I've been on some journey. I am not looking for the opportunity to engage in a meaningful conversation with a woman I don't know that ends up being quite weird. Now, I understand the results of it are brilliant. But actually, in those moments, I'm not sure that's where I want to be. Quite happy to sit by the well by myself, thank you. And that's relatively straightforward. And it's a little bit simple. And some of you think I'm a bad person because I wouldn't talk to the woman. But if I draw your attention to Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus is there, eyes scaled, and God speaks to Ananias. And tells him to go and lay hands on Saul of Tarsus. The persecutor of the church. The murderer. The one who's come to take people like Ananias and put them in prison. So Ananias has a response. Acts 9 and verse 13. Lord Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. I think Ananias' answer was, I'd rather not. I'd rather not. Him? You want me to go and pray for him? Do you know who he is? Do you know what he's done? What about poor Stephen? He held the coats and watched while that man gave his life for your cause. And you want me to go and pray for him? I don't fancy that really. What if he's not sincere? What if this is all just a ploy? I've no doubt Ananias was willing to go and pray for the sick and see healing happen. Just don't think he was willing to pray for Paul or Saul. And he does because he's obedient. Because it's the will of the Father. And thank God he does. But his initial response is, that guy? It isn't what I would do. It's not what I would choose to do. It's not my will and intention. If you were to ask me, as Ananias, what should happen to Saul of Tarsus, I would not be saying miracles and filled with the Holy Spirit. But that's what happens in that moment. Paul in 2 Corinthians verse 11, that's not true. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, says, are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, and have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jew 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked, and beside everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Where's that glorious blessing come from in Paul's life? Serving the will of God. That sounds like fun, doesn't it? It's not what you would choose for your life, is it? It's not what people dream of when they're asked as a little person, what do you want to do when you grow up? I was hoping I could get a kick in from everybody. I was saying, you know, I was just thinking, it would be really great if I could get a kick in from everybody, be in danger from everything, you know, experience crisis after crisis after crisis, and then be worried about everybody else in the process. I mean, that's not the ambition of anybody. And I think there is a potential danger that we use our will as a primary gauge. I have no doubt you're willing to do the things God asks you to do that you want to do. But there's a whole pile of stuff he might ask of you that doesn't align with what necessarily you thought was a great plan. What about that? I have some thoughts about my own life, what I would like it to look like, what I'm happy and comfortable doing, how I'm willing to serve, who I'm willing to serve sometimes, what I'm willing to do. And very often, if it doesn't fit what I would like, my answer might be no. If I don't see it in myself, if it's not what I've seen for my future, my answer might not be positive. But I also have a view about how things should work. Right? I have a view about what should happen to Saul of Tarsus. It's not that he becomes an apostle. It's not that I go and pray for him and see miraculous power at work in his life. This is your church, God, and he has been persecuting it at its infancy. This matters. I'm not sure I'd be wholly comfortable being like, yeah, Lord, you've said it, I'll do it. But that is meant to be my response. Because he doesn't work like us. You know, I quite like Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I meant to surrender my will. That is the call of following Jesus. Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus says to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Luke 14 and verse 33, Jesus says, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. I'm not meant to live my life according to what I want. That's the cost of following Jesus. What I'm meant to do is deny myself. I'm meant to give up everything for the sake of him. And love is demonstrated in obedience. One John 5 and verse 3 says, this is love for God, to keep his commands. John 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. Verse 23, Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These are the words you hear. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. I demonstrate my love for Christ in my obedience to him. That's where this is outworked. And obedience is the assurance of my salvation. 1 John 2 and verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says I know him but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. This is how we know we've come to know him. If we keep his commands. Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. I understand the idea of obeying Jesus is not new to you. But I wasn't planning on saying this morning. But I felt like I should. Because it's very easy to end up in a place where having laid down some stuff, denied yourself a little bit, you're like, I'm a Christian now. But I don't do those things. That's for somebody else. I'm not that person, Lord. That's not me. I'm not that. I know somebody needs to do that. Somebody, I know that's a work for somebody. Listen, I agree wholeheartedly. Somebody should speak to that woman. Somebody should have that conversation. But Lord, I am not an evangelist. Lord, I'm not in the mood right now. I'm tired. Do you know the day I've had? Lord, do you know how this would look? Me alone with this woman at the well. The disciples are all going to come back and wonder what's going on. It's not me. Let me suggest it should be if he asks you to do it. It should be if that's what he's asked you to do. It might not be what you want. It might not be what you'd hoped for that day. But if that is the will of God for you in that moment, your best option is to do it. Because I have committed my life to following after him. To being obedient to what he wants. And the unfortunate nature of God is I don't get to dictate his will. Because he's God and I'm not. So I don't get to decide. That's not for me. If he said it is. It is the call of discipleship. Jesus' instruction is to the disciples, go into all the earth and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. That's the deal. You obey him because he's God. You don't negotiate. You don't reason your way out of it. You do what he says because he's God. If you love him, the way that's demonstrated is you do what he says. But Jesus finds satisfaction in obedience. And I wonder, and it's a wondering, you can do whatever you want with my wonderings. I wonder if part of our dissatisfaction, part of our disappointment sometimes in our faith walk, is a consequence of the fact we aren't obedient. Because if we did what he said, apparently it would feed you. You would be satisfied. You would have food that other people didn't understand. And I wonder if for some of us, the issue isn't more devotional time, more time listening to worship music, more time in church, but just doing what he's telling you to do. Just being obedient when he leads you. It might not thrill your heart at times. That's okay. I read John 4 and don't get myself excited at the prospect of sitting at a well. In fact, I've never sat at a well. That might not be because of John 4. It might just be because of the absence of wells in my life. But if I saw one, I'm not sure I'd choose to sit down at one either. Because I don't fancy sitting there and having a weird conversation with somebody. Town's transformed. A town's transformed. You can go and read all of John 4 for yourself. But that's the story. Come see a man who tell me everything I did. And they came. And they kept coming. And they all have an encounter with Jesus. We've been giving thought to transformation, or trying to. Sometimes I've been more committed to that than others. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." The result of being transformed by the renewing of my mind is the ability to test and approve God's will. That means maybe in my transformation process, I might not be overly approving of his will. Because I am being transformed. So in my sinful state, in my uncompleteness, that's not a word, I don't think, but hey. He might say something and I go, no. No. But I wanted to remind you this morning that even when I go no, the answer's still yes. Even when my heart says, yeah, I'm not sold on that right now. If that's what he's asking of me, I have committed my life to denying myself. I am trying to be like him. That is the goal of all of this. That I would be transformed into the image and likeness of Christ. So I want my food to be to do the will of the Father. I want to say yes. Even when I don't feel like it. I want to do the stuff I don't want to do because of my love for him. Does that make sense? I want to do the stuff I don't want to do because I'm committed to him more than I'm committed to keeping my status quo. I want to follow after him more than be happy that I've satisfied my desire. And I think in my obedience is where I see the greatest demonstration of God's power. I think the Spirit is given to us so we can do what he's asked of us. Listen, I'm excited about having great meetings with you. I'm excited about the weird and the wonderful God might do amongst us in this room. But let me tell you, I want the people who belong to this church to be filled with the Spirit of God so that they can go and be obedient in the places he's called them to. So they can go and serve him in the way he has called them to. So that they can do the good works prepared in advance for them. I hope your ministry is better out there than it is in here. And I think in saying yes to all that he's asking you to do is where you'll find your satisfaction. We can have great meetings here. And I pray God we do. But you have to leave at some point. And quite often I leave here on a Sunday feeling refreshed. But I don't know that it sustains me all week or satisfies me. Jesus' food was to do the will of the Father. I think that's true of us as well. I pray God we'd be obedient to what he's asking of us.